I'm going to read from the very first verse. Mark 11, verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat, loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And Jesus entered into Jerusalem, and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. As you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have an overall picture, a comprehensive picture of the life of Christ and his ministry. They tell of his birth in Bethlehem's manger, of his dedication in the temple at eight days old, of his being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, of his temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, of his teaching and his preaching and his healing and his miracles and his sinless life, and then of his death on the cross, and his burial in Joseph's tomb, and his resurrection on the third day, and later his ascension into heaven. And I would like to say this today, that's the greatest story ever told. Never been a story like it. Never been anyone like him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came to this earth to die for us. And on the occasion that I've read here in the 11th chapter of Mark, Jesus comes into Jerusalem riding on a borrowed donkey. He makes his way into the temple, but as he's on his way, the Bible says the crowd recognizes him as the promised Messiah. They recognize him as the King, and they cry out, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The people are excited. It's a great day in their lives. Remember this. This is the important part right here. For centuries, the Old Testament prophets had prophesied of this day. They told that he would come. Moses said he would come. Balaam said he would come. David said he would come. Daniel said he would come. Joel said he would come. Zechariah said he would come. They were looking forward to this time that the Old Testament prophets said, and now the day has arrived. And their hearts are blessed. They are sure in their hearts that he is going to overthrow the Roman yoke, the Roman government that has them in bondage, the children of Israel in bondage, that this Messiah will overthrow the Roman government. He will bring deliverance to the people of God. He will take the throne of David. He will begin to rule as the King of Israel, their long-awaited King. Glory days were just ahead. But I want you to listen. It didn't work out that way. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the plan of the Almighty God. Rather than making his way to the throne, he was making his way to the cross. At that very moment, this was to be the final week of his life. A life that had been lived for others, and now others had put him to death. Were going to put him to death. I mentioned earlier, Jesus' teaching and his preaching and his healing and his miracles and all the rest. But today I want to mention something that might seem unusual in this text, something that is altogether different. I'm going to read the 11th verse once again. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventime was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on Sunday, riding on a colt. He went into the temple, looked around at all things that were going on, and then he went out. And the one thing that stands out to me in the Scripture is, after all he saw, all that was going on, all the activity in the temple, in the Lord's house, Jesus went out without saying a word. Nothing. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. He looked round about. I thought Friday, early, when the four folks began to gather, the two men that were to take care of the honor guard, to take care of the flag and the folding and presenting and what have you, they were mentioning about how I had never seen it with just two folks like that, but it worked out real well. But they were mentioning about playing the taps with the bugle. And one of the young servicemen mentioned about standing at the back. And one of the directors from the funeral home said, without consulting me at all, said, I'd rather you not. This is the Lord's house. And so they thought about maybe having him play the bugle in the foyer, that maybe it would ring out here. And finally they decided to open that door and have him stand in that hall and play the bugle. And the young man did a tremendous job. But Jesus rode into Jerusalem, went into the temple, looked around about at everything that was going on, and much of that he was displeased with. And he went out without saying a word. So I use that thought today. He looked around. No doubt everyone is here, everyone here this morning. There have been some times in your life when you realize that maybe a parrot looked at you and it meant something. I have found that some looks are different from others. One look might mean this and another look might mean this. And so I'm going to use the Jones family for a few moments. And I ask your forgiveness in doing this, but I want to use it as an example. In my upbringing as a member of the Jones family, I look back now and see what's going on today, and I believe there were some things in my home that was a lot different than what is taking place in a lot of homes today. We were not any better than anyone else, but my parents were devoted Christians. They were faithful to God. They were faithful to the church. And they were faithful to each other. Two, they believed the Bible. Let me mention this. They believed the Bible, all of it. In the first chapter of the book of Genesis, they believed that Jesus Christ is the Creator. They taught us, even though in school we were taught the Darwinian theory, that we evolved from monkeys or from slime or from something. And I'll tell you what, we evolved from the very hand of God. They believed the first chapter of Genesis about creation. And they believed the last chapters of Revelation about the great white throne judgment. They believed everything in between. They believed the Word. In fact, they believed what God said in His Word about disciplining children. And I'll go one step further. They didn't only believe it, they practiced it. And sometimes I believe this in my heart when I left a Bible study or something. Some people have the idea maybe that it was hard. Your daddy was hard on you young'uns and you really caught it. No, he wasn't. My daddy was as tender as any man you know. But I want to preach this morning. He looked around. And I want to use my father as an example. Four boys growing up in the home, all of us very close. The oldest was born in 1930. The youngest of the four was born in 1935, so we were raised together. My parents loved God. They loved each other. And they loved their children. Many of you, as well as I, were raised during the Depression. At a time when many folks had to do without so many things. We didn't have a lot of this world, just like it was in your home. We didn't have much of this world's goods, but I don't know your testimony, but I know how I was raised. We always had enough. I don't ever remember us being short of food. I can remember we didn't have sugar. I can remember sometimes during the Second World War we didn't have pepper. They didn't have tires. They didn't have new automobiles. But during the Depression, when things were so tight in America, I can never remember a time when we didn't have enough on the table to eat and clothes to put on our backs to go to school and to go to church. We had everything that we needed. As boys growing up, sometimes you might get the idea in my testimony that Daddy worked us hard. There were plenty of times of fun time. We all loved to play ball. We played whatever games that come along, kick the can, a Red Rover, a fox in the gully, or whatever it was. We had good times together. And we also had times of chores to work. Some of you that were raised in the same time that I was raised, did you have anything to do at the house when it comes time to work? If you did, raise your hand. I didn't want to think I was standing by myself. Yes. We had good times. And we had times of laboring and working, toiling. In the midst of it all, I think, as I look back over my life, our lives were full. The Jones family was centered on the church, the school, the community. Always activities going on. Something happening. At one time, with five children in school at one time, there was plenty of things going on, and I can't remember. And I know when you get older, you lose some of your memory and you can't remember, but I can't remember very much idle time in our lives. There was always something to do. If we couldn't think of it, the Royal Boys would come by, or the Tapping Boys would come by, or the Griffin Boys would come by. We always had something to do. I thank God for the upbringing that I had. Church was always a priority for the Jones family. And when the doors were open, we were there. My daddy was a deacon most all of my growing up years, and he felt like as a deacon that he ought to be there to open the door, unlock the door, to raise the windows in the summertime to get the air conditioning going good, pass out the fans. In the wintertime, be sure the heater has been stoked and all the rest. But church was a priority in our lives, and there was also some rules and some guidelines in our family for us to go by. Now, I was trying to think when I was preparing the sermon. I don't ever remember any written laws or rules or guidelines that were for us children. We did have a refrigerator later on. We didn't have one when I was born. And in the first part of the Depression. But we did get a refrigerator. In fact, they called it an ice box. Anybody know what that is? In the bottom of this outfit, you put a cake of ice when the ice man comes by. And that will keep it cool until the ice melts. And if the ice man doesn't come by soon, you don't have any refrigeration. But I've said all of that to say this today, to try to come to the point that I have, that I want to speak about. We didn't have any written rules. Nothing plastered on the refrigerator or any kind of bulletin board that you boys are to do this or you boys are not to do this. But there were some unwritten, unspoken. There were some things that we just knew. Isn't it amazing? Children just know some things. We knew there were some things that we could do and some things we could not do. And if we did the things we could not do, there were consequences. And if we were in church, or if we were in someone's home visiting, and we went visiting a lot of Wednesday afternoons and a lot of Sunday afternoons because Daddy had his own business as a barber, and he worked late Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And Mondays and Tuesdays, he didn't close real early, but the only time Daddy took off was Wednesday afternoons and Sundays. So Wednesday afternoons, if we were going to visit anyone from the church, we'd go on Wednesdays or Sundays afternoon. And if we were visiting, if we were in church or visiting in someone's home and we misbehaved, and we did once or twice, Daddy would look at us. And sometimes we knew what the look meant. If you do that again, if you don't stop doing that, there's going to be some consequences. And then there's another look. Didn't have to say a word. I've told you, boys, wait till we get home. He didn't have to say a word. Just look. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about? Yes. Just look. Jesus went into the temple and he looked. He looked at what was going on. It didn't please him. A lot of activities that were not pleasing to the Father. He looked around and went out, never said a word. And I would like to use that thought for the next few moments of time. Notice, if you will, he looked round about upon all things. And I want to begin right there. God sees it all. When I was a boy growing up, I did not understand it. When we would sing that in church, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. And I had it in my mind as a young boy that the Lord is just waiting to see me do something wrong. And the older I got, the more I realized that's not the way it is at all. The Bible says His eyes are upon you and me. He's searching out to see if there's some way that He can bless us, to look out for us, to meet a need in our lives. There's a God in the heavens this morning that loves you. Hallelujah. His eyes are upon us. And so I leave this reading this morning. Jesus looked around and He saw all that was going on. He sees it all. I'm glad that He does. He sees it when you're broken. He sees it when you're going through a difficult time. He sees some struggles in your life. He sees it all. And remember this, He cares for you. He loves you. He's mindful of you. Nothing escapes His attention. He sees it all. Now, when I was growing up, and I've mentioned this before as well, I did some things wrong. And I'm not happy about it. And I was sure that if I didn't hide it, somehow my daddy would find out. And I'm not going into any details, but sometimes I had did some things wrong and some people in Fox Hill knew about it. And when they would come to the barbershop, I was on the edge. They'll tell my daddy. And I'll get it. And if you don't know what get it is, you have missed it. Isn't that amazing? A young boy, 10 years old, 12 years old, somebody drives up that you know that knows something about you, that you know that you wish he didn't know about you. But God sees it all. Since I got saved, I thought, yes, God sees it all. Not just when I fall to a fail. Not just when I'm going through a difficult time or temptations or trials are out there. He sees it. When my heart is full of love. He sees it when the joy bells are ringing in my soul. He sees it when I'm going through a time right here at this altar, right at that front bench right there, when it seems like all I can do is cry and thank the Lord for being so good. Brother, He sees it all. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah, hallelujah. He looked around, the Bible said, and all of that was around about. He sees it all. And I'm thinking today, thank God, this Lord that we have today, He sees everything. I read in the first chapter of Genesis in the 27th verse that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart, of his thoughts were evil continually. The Bible tells me that God created Adam in the first chapter of the book of Acts. He made him perfect. Perfect in the image of God. But there came a time, the Bible tells me, that man got away from God and sin entered into the earth, and there was violence and evil and wickedness and the rest. And God saw it all. And God said, I will destroy man that I have made. When you read the sixth chapter of the book of Genesis, He saw it in the days of Noah. The violence that was there and the evil was there. And He said, I will destroy man. Why did He do it? Why would He destroy man that He made? Because the way things were going, it looked as if the entire population of all mankind would be lost forever. He said, I'll destroy man and I'll start over with Noah. And the only ones preserved during the flood was Mr. Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. The population of the earth were destroyed. I believe not in the wrath of God. Surely He didn't like what was going on, but in the mercies of God for you and me. The way things were going, no one seemed to care about God, only righteous Noah. World had gone just in 1,700 years from Adam to Noah. All the thousands in the world at that time. But man had gotten so far away from God. God saw it all. And let me throw this out today. And He still sees all today. I have thought about what's going on in America. And again, I am not here at all to put down our president and any decisions he's made or our leaders and whatever, but America is fast going away from God. The greatest need we have in America is one more revival. Sin is everywhere. The people in California voted that there'll not be man marrying man or woman marrying woman. We will stand up for our rights according to what we believe. And they made a resolution and passed it. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and one judge overruled it. We're living in a day. One judge overruled the Sharia law that Muslims can practice Sharia law in some of the states. One judge can overrule an entire state. We're living in perilous times. God sees it all. He looked round about at all that was there. In that sixth chapter of Genesis it says, and God looked, in the 12th verse, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. He saw what was going on, and He destroyed mankind. The second thing I'd like to bring to our attention, when you come to the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible tells me that the children of Israel have been down yonder in Egypt in bondage for over 200 years. They've been in the land that God gave to Abraham some 400 years earlier. How that God brought Abraham into the promised land and said, it's all yours, all your families. And then they went down into Egypt at the time of the famine with Jacob, and they stayed there some 215 years. And now the Bible said God looks down out of heaven and He sees what's going on upon His children, the children of God. He looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. Amen. God saw it all. He saw what was taking place. How that the children of Israel were beaten. How that they were forced to make so many bricks without providing the straw, and all the more the rest, the blood, the rest. They worked and they labored and they were tortured and they were beaten, and the children, many of them, were put to death. And they cried out to God, saying, God, have mercy. God looked down from heaven, and the Bible says that God looked and He saw what was going on with His children. And remember what I say now, they were crying out for mercy. And I'm glad I can tell you we're serving a merciful God. If it wasn't for the mercies of God, Danny Smith would be in hell this morning, along with me, and maybe every one of us. But for the mercies of God. God looked down, the Bible says in that verse. God looked, saw what was going on, and He sent a deliverer, and He brought them out of bondage. He sent Moses. What a day that was when they came out of Israel, out of Egypt. April the 14th, in the year 1491 B.C. Let them out to victory. Let them out on the way to the promised land. No longer in bondage. And I can say this morning, one great day back yonder in February 1955, He led me out of bondage. Hallelujah. He brought me out of sin, folding my face towards heaven. And I'm still going today. I'm still walking. Sister Joyce, I'm still walking. Walking, keeping on walking. Hallelujah. Don't you love Him today? He brought us out. Listen to this. He brought us out that He might bring us in. He sees it all. He sees what you're going through. He sees the needs in your life. He sees the trouble. He looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Thirdly, in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 19, chapter number 16, verse number 9, listen to this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. I want to just paraphrase that. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the width and the breadth of the whole earth, seeking out someone, looking for someone that is looking, reaching out to Him. We sing that song, I looked up and He looked down. The moment I looked up, He had His eyes on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If we could grasp this morning, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the width and the breadth of the land, seeking out someone that He can just reach down and bless. You say, Brother Jones, why don't you come by here? Let me just give you some good news. He's here. The eyes of the Lord. Honey, He's watched those 10 times you've been to physical therapy and thought you were over with it. And when the man said, come back for 2 more times, and you felt like, how can I do it? God's got His eyes on you. He loves you. He's working something out. Mary Jane, when you were sitting beside the bed yesterday reading the Sunday school lesson to Jay, knowing that he couldn't be here, just that he might know the lesson and be blessed with it. In these long days, staying there, going home, sometimes tired, give out. God's got His eyes on you. And if you'll go to that verse in the book of Corinthians, there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. But we'll with a temptation make a way of escape. You know what He's saying? He's saying you're going through some things, but I still got my eyes on you. Hallelujah. Sometimes you might feel as if the road is too long. The road is too rough. I don't know whether I can make it anymore or not. I don't know how much further I can go. Listen closely. As long as you hold His hand and He's there with you, you can make it all the way. Hallelujah. What do you say, preacher? I'm preaching to this church this morning because there are needs. There are needs all over the place. There are needs all over the place. Sickness comes and death comes and heartache comes and separation comes and difficult times come. But God says, I'm still God. And I've got my eyes on you. When I was a boy and messed up, I'm glad that my daddy didn't see me. But I'm glad today that God sees everything. He sees me when I'm struggling and He comes along to help out. He sees me when I'm going through a hard place and He's there to encourage me. He sees me if I fall and lift me up. Brother, look unto Jesus. We didn't make it to that fifth verse in our class this morning. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I started out with Jesus and I'm going to finish the race with Jesus. And the best way to do that is keep with Him all the time. Don't ever try to make it one day without Him. He looked around and saw what was going on. He saw all that was going on. And I'm sure it broke His heart. All the things that were going on in the house. He said, "You have made my father's house a den of thieves. It ought to be the house of prayer. You've made it a place of commercialization. But on that occasion, He said nothing. He just looked around. And He went out. And I read further. "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry." And I make a statement here. Not only is He watching you, He's watching over you. If anyone here watches Fox Channel and a man named Bill O'Reilly, he will tell you that he's watching out for you. He's not enough. He's watching out for us. Not only is He watching out, but He's watching over us. He's there. Finally, I want to come to the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke. And there was the night that Jesus was betrayed and been arrested by the mob. And the Bible said when they led Jesus away, that the disciples scattered. But it mentions one disciple by name. But Peter followed afar off. That is a dangerous thing as a Christian, to follow the Lord afar off. Get as close to Him as you can and stay there. Just saying that brought something to my mind. It's a little humorous, but it makes the story. When I came home to get married, I've told you before, but some of you didn't hear it. We went over to Kickatan Road to the florist to get some flowers for the wedding. I was driving that nice automobile that I'd bought, a 1941 Ford. It had those bench seats. Thank the Lord didn't have all that mess in between. We were sitting pretty close. That's all right. It's still all right. And some policeman, evidently on Kickatan Road, didn't like the idea that she was close as she was to me. So he pulled me over. And I wondered why, because I knew, and we were talking about it. We were going less than the speed limit allowed. "You know how fast you go?" "Yes, sir." We were not breaking the law. He stood there and hummed all around. Finally, he left. He didn't even give me a warning. Didn't even say, "Don't sit that close anymore." I think he just stopped to see what was going on. But let me leave this with you today. Peter followed afar off. And he ended up, while Jesus was being flogged and interrogated and mocked and crowned with thorns and the rest, Peter was standing by the fire of the enemy. Someone said, "You're Galilean. I know you're one of His followers." And Peter said, "I don't even know Him." Someone else came along. I saw you. I know you're one of them." And finally, he cursed with an oath. "I don't even know the man." Listen to this. And as they had now beaten, interrogated, mocked, and smitten Jesus, they lead Him through the praetorium, the courtyard. And Jesus is walking as they lead Him away. And He looks by the fire at Peter. Didn't say a word. Didn't preach a message. Didn't condemn Him. Didn't put Him down. Just looked at Him. And was led away. That one look broke the heart of Peter. And the Bible said he went out on the porch and wept bitterly. Cried and cried. And said, "I'm sorry." And God forgave him. And touched his life. Filled him with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And it touched his life to preach the first Pentecostal sermon. And Peter was a man of God, used by God. What do you say, preacher? One look by the Lord to Peter broke his heart. He's here today. He's looking at us. I wonder, as my wife comes to the piano, I wonder, does He look at us today and break His heart? Or does He look at us, make Him be thrilled? They're staying in there. They keep on walking. They're loving me and serving me. They're nearing the finish line and they've never grown weary. They're keeping on going. I wonder today, as the Lord looks at us, is He disappointed or is He thrilled? He would love for everyone to be where we ought to be with Him. If you are not today, and you know your life, if anything, and I've mentioned this over and over on Sunday mornings, if there's anything missing, He's the answer. If there's something missing, take care of it. Don't let it be missing next week, and the next week, and the next week. If something's missing, take care of it. He's here. He's looking. I hesitate to try to imitate the Lord in any way, but He's walking. He's looking here, and He's looking there, and He's looking there. He's looking at me. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if He could say today, church, church, you are right on the right road. You're serving me in the beauty of holiness. You thrill my heart. If He couldn't say that about you, would you pray today with me and believe God? Will you stand together? Hallelujah.